Our scripture this morning comes from Mark chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live."
Well, what a perfect Sunday for the youth to return in number. I think you'll appreciate the beginning of the sermon. When I was younger than most of you, I was even the youth here, I was about 9 years of age. It was a hot summer afternoon, and I was sitting barefoot, you know, on the cement porch and just kind of looking around me. It was quiet and it was still. And I distinctly recall talking to God and asking him for something exciting to happen. You ever do that? Just a young kid, I was just saying, talking to God, and I was just saying, you know, I really would like something out of the ordinary to happen. So I sat and waited. I didn't have anything else to do. So I waited. I waited to see if God heard me. This is a true story. Within minutes, the color red caught my eye. Engine red. Now on the farm, you see a lot of green, you see a lot of browns, you see a lot of blues. But red is not a common color unless it's a stationary barn. And I watched it approach our farm from the east end of our Liberty Mills Road, and it was a fire engine. Sure enough, it was a fire engine. No sirens running. And I didn't ask God for a catastrophe. I just wanted something unusual to happen, right? Okay. It was cruising at normal speed. It came up to our house, our farmhouse, and it stopped. It literally pulled into our driveway. Now, there was no fire at our house, and I knew that. I just thought it was odd, so I ran in and got my dad, and my dad went out and spoke to the firemen, and sure enough, they were lost. They didn't know where they were at and didn't seem to be in too big of a hurry. So I watched as he tried to back out the best they could out of our driveway and turned around and went on back, and Dad looked down at me and he said, "Well, isn't that interesting?" He said, "I've never seen a fire engine ever on this road before." And he said, "It was a mistake. They just came looking for directions." And I smiled. I didn't say anything to Dad, but that was the sweetest hug and kiss from heaven that I had ever received. I knew God had heard me. I didn't want a catastrophe. I just wanted something unusual. You know, during the pandemic, you youth today, you know what it is now to have been housed for 4 to 6 months and having something exciting to happen, something out of the ordinary, not a catastrophe. We have plenty of that, right? But just something out of the ordinary to happen is a common wish. We, however, you have to understand, we who are senior citizens and older, on the other age, that is rarely our plead. It's rarely our prayer to have anything else unusual happen. Because one thing you have to know is things never stop happening that are new, regardless of your age. And so new things just keep happening and happening and happening, and it's astounding at how many new challenges every year we have to face, regardless of how old we are. Now, Max Lucado, in his book, Fearless, a book I encourage everyone to read, recalls his life and his new experience as a first-time father. Now, he did what most fathers do when the wife comes home for that first night with the infant. He volunteers to take the first night. You sleep, and I'll be with the baby. I'll watch over the baby, thinking that baby will sleep. We'll all get plenty of sleep, right? He said, I was up all night. He said, nobody told me that the baby would be gurgling, sighing, whimpering, and whining, even throughout the night. And he said, even worse than all those new sounds that I wasn't sure how to gauge was the fact that when I didn't hear anything, I was the most startled of all. So he said, I would find myself constantly leaning down to hear that faint intake of inhaling and exhaling. And I'm sure we can all relate to that. What he realized was in this new experience, he didn't know how to behave. And that's something we learn regardless of what age we are. When it's a new experience, we have to learn new behaviors. So it's simply a new thing that we must learn. We have no pattern of action to follow. We have to make it up as we go along. And that's what we've been doing through this whole pandemic, isn't it? We've been making it up as we've been going along the best that we can. We have to make it up, or we have to ask for advice. And it's kind of tough to do this since this hasn't happened for 100 years. It's kind of hard to find someone alive who's been through it and knows it. So we have to start digging through our journals. We have to start relying on the scientific field. Tell us what's happening. Tell us how to behave, because this is a new experience. Nothing comes naturally with a new experience. We start feeling imbalanced. We start feeling uncertain. And we feel unstable, and that's natural.
On Facebook and in general conversations with our own children and loved ones, we hear the weight that parenthood has. You know, parenthood comes loaded with fears. As Max Lucado was talking about that first night with their baby, you know, you have this fearful feeling that you're just not doing things correctly. And you don't know what to do when that baby starts to cry. Is it feeding time? Is it changing the diaper? What is it? I know I was terrible that way. During the pandemic, we have worried about our children. We don't want them to get this pandemic because we don't know what type of effect it will have. We're starting to hear now with younger children that can even affect their hearts. And we know academically and socially, it's just a really rough time. What do we do? And I'm so glad I'm not a school administrator again to try to figure out what you're going to do at school for everyone. With this fear comes what Lucado describes as a high-octane brew, a primal, gut-wrenching feeling. When a child suffers, we too are in pain. And even when they're not in pain, we worry that they will suffer in the future in some way. We over-obsess with their care, or we over-obsess that we are being neglectful. And both are destructive forces that work against our own well-being. In Scripture, we have this amazing snapshot of the father who is deeply concerned for his daughter. The father is so concerned that he seeks out Jesus. He goes everywhere he can to find Jesus, and finally does. And finding Jesus, he pleads for Jesus to come and heal her. Personally, I find this is a very engaging, very endearing passage of Scripture. As we know, during that time, Women were of little concern in Jesus' day. So for a father to seek with all his being for his daughter to try to find someone to heal her says a lot about the father. Luke, who was the apostle who was a doctor, notes this in chapter 8 of his gospel, and it says, "On the other side of the lake, which was the Sea of Galilee, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they had been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading for him to come home with him right now. His only daughter, who is around 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by crowds. Jairus was a very important man for that community. He was the mayor. He was the bishop. He was an ombudsman, all wrapped up in one. But Jairus did not approach Jesus about the political concerns of his community. He spoke to him about his daughter. His daughter who was dying."
Now, the disciple Mark, in his gospel, also records this event, but he adds a panicked prayer on the side of the father, which I think is really important to note. Mark records Jairus as saying, "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live, rescue." It goes so along with your song, Megan. That's found in the 5th chapter, verses 22 and 23. Now, it would have been a simple story, and it may not even have made both Gospels, if Jesus would have done just that, gone to the house, laid his hands on the girl, and she would have lived. But that isn't how this event occurs and unfolds. Before Jesus reaches the house with Jairus, this is key, before they even get to the house, they receive the news. Your child, your daughter is dead. But Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith, and she will be healed." It's almost odd, isn't it? And if I hadn't read Max Lucado's book, I don't think I would have caught this, because I've read this 100 times. I don't think I would have caught it. You know, we're accustomed to, just in the last sermon, we spoke about the storm and being in the boat and Jesus saying to his disciples, "Don't be afraid." Well, we can understand that because they're in the middle of the storm, and Jesus says, "Don't be afraid," while they're in the middle of the storm. He hasn't even calmed it yet. And yet here, he tells them, "Do not be afraid," when it's over and done with. In human eyes, it is, the storm is over. The child is pronounced gone. Why would Jesus say, "Don't be afraid"? And why would he say, "She will be healed"? The child is dead. We all recognize this as being past the healing point, right? So imagine being Jairus at this point, in the middle of a street, people all around him. Jesus at his side. The messenger, someone he probably trusts, someone who recognizes and knows Jairus on sight, someone he would trust, delivers horrifying, heart-wrenching news. But Jesus firmly states that hope abounds. What would you do? Who would you believe in that situation? Would you trust the bad news? Or would you trust the good news? Which would you choose to embrace? Now, had Jairus accepted the bad news, he simply would have said to the messenger, probably a friend or possibly even a family member, he would have said, hey, thanks for coming and telling me. And he would have turned to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, just forget it. I don't need your help now. You know, it's too late. He could have said that. He could have walked away, but he didn't. Because Jairus chose to believe Jesus, because Jairus chose to embrace the hope over the horror of the situation, he was able to walk forward in faith. He was able to walk into a house where death had already been declared. He was able to face what life gave him as reality because he had Jesus at his side, who declared that hope was not gone. Now, in the scenario, there's even more. I thought that was enough for a sermon in itself. I was ready to shout, hallelujah, I got you, God, I'm there. I understand that. But there's more. Not everyone was allowed to enter the house. Keep in mind that wherever Jesus went, there were at least 12 disciples and friends, possibly even some people mentioned women who helped cook for them. And then, of course, his followers who followed him wherever he went. So he had an entire train following him, right? Now, remember that fire truck I was talking about? That was back in the days before cell phones. So if you wanted to know where that fire truck was going, you had to follow it. So as a 9-year-old, not only did I get to see a fire truck pull into my driveway, my little country road, I got to see over a dozen cars do the same thing. Come in and circle around and leave. I had a half hour's worth of entertainment right there. In the same fashion, the entire troop followed Jesus to the house, but Jesus only selected 3 of the disciples to enter the house with him, Peter, John, and James. Now there's another tiny little piece there that we see that can be easily escaped. Scripture states that the child's mother and father also enter together. Now we only have this brief glimpse of the mother, but the mother has gone outside. She has left her child. Now you know she would not leave that child until she had heard the last breath. But she has left that child and has gone outside to wait for her husband. You see a very close-knit, united couple. And together with Jesus, they enter the house.
Do not weep, Jesus tells them. She is not dead. She is just sleeping. But listen to what happens next. Jesus is made fun of. Scripture states, and they ridiculed him, knowing that the little girl was dead. Wow! They knew more than Jesus. Shocking, isn't it, to think that people back then thought they knew more than Jesus did? Certainly, we would not see that in today's world. So how does Jesus respond? Scripture states that he commanded them all to leave. Jesus forced all who ridiculed to leave the house. In essence, he commanded doubt to depart and permitted only faith and hope to stay. And in this intimate circle of trust, Jesus took her by the hand, the little girl, and called out saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she rose immediately. Now, if you are a parent, a hurting parent, one who feels the torment of your children, God has a heart for you. And that comes as no surprise, does it? After all, God did not spare his own son and watch Jesus. He watched him be ridiculed and tortured and killed by those who are less than he. Do you, as a parent, grandparent, or great-grandparent, find yourself wanting to spare your child of the most painful parts of your life? God did. God empathizes with you, but because of his great love for us, he, meaning God, did not spare his own son, but gave him for us. So with Jesus, God will surely give us all things. That comes from Romans 8:32. All things must also include courage and hope. And they do. Let's take this away with us for this week. Whether you're a parent, grandparent, or great-grandparent, this is what courage does. Courage does not panic.
It prays.
Courage does not bemoan or complain.
It believes.
Courage does not worry or languish.
It listens.
It listens to the voice of God through the scriptures. Keep your Bible close to you as you go into this week. Amen.